Now, if you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like to have you open them up to Acts chapter 9. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts chapter number 9. The book of Acts chapter number 9. Many times as Christians, we think that we have to be specifically called to share the gospel. We think, or at least I thought, right after I got saved on July 25th of 2017, I firmly believed at that point that it was the pastor's job to share the gospel, or it was the missionary's job to share the gospel, or it was the evangelist's job to share the gospel. But then I was showed Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and this is what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. See, them two verses right there specifically tell us Christians that we are to go tell people about Jesus. That we are specifically told to go and tell people about Jesus, but not stopping just telling them and leading them to Him, but to take and sit down with them and say, listen, Satan hates what God is doing, and he's going to throw fiery darts. It says in Ephesians chapter number 5 or 6, I believe, where it talks about the armor of God. We are to put on the armor of God. We are to be ready for the fiery darts. We're seeing Christians today get saved, and then 6 months later, they're leaving church because they got a flat tire. Then fiery darts pierce, and when they pierce and you're not ready for them, they hurt. And you walk away. It is our job as Christians, it's not just your pastor's job, it's not just the missionary's job, it's not just the evangelist's job to share the gospel or to sit down and disciple. It's our job as veteran Christians to say, listen, God loves you, and I'm going to show you how to live for the Lord. It is our job to disciple. We see Paul in this passage, his name is Saul. Saul became Paul in Acts 13. Saul was a religious man. Saul was a lost man. Saul taught in the synagogues. Saul knew the scriptures, but he was missing one key part, and that was Jesus himself. So if you'll look with me, I'd like you to stand with me tonight, if you're able to. Stand with me tonight as we read God's Word. We're going to start in verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, real quickly, I'd like you to take an ink pen, if you have one, and underline that little sentence right there. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Go ahead and underline that sentence right there as well. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go in the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now pay attention to these last two verses. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to your word, that we could take something tonight and be able to use it, Lord. Convict our hearts and use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. Verse number 6, it says, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If you look back in Acts chapter 7, we see a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen already heard the command to go tell people about Jesus. It says in Acts 1:8, to go to the uttermost, right? To go to your Judea, your Samaria, and the uttermost. And he took it, and so he goes to the synagogue steps, and he starts preaching to the people what they need to be saved. And as he's preaching to the people, the Pharisees are not liking it. The Pharisees are just starting to get aggravated with it, and they come together and they say, we've got to do something about this, because they are speaking blasphemous. So they took Stephen, and they took him out, and they stoned him for preaching the gospel. But they didn't stop there. We see in Acts chapter 8, the great persecution of the Jerusalem church. We see Christians being arrested and killed for preaching the gospel. But Saul took it a step further. He said, while you're dealing here, I'm going to go to Damascus. So he went to the high priest and he says, I need letters so I can go take care of these Christians. So that's exactly what he does. We see in verse number 1 and verse number 2, we see Saul heading to Damascus, whether they were men or women, they were going to either get arrested or killed for being a Christian. But Jesus has a different plan for him. See, I believe God specifically calls certain people for certain things. We all have a specific call, but we're all called to share the gospel. Saul was specifically called because God wanted to use him. Saul was bold in what he believed in. Obviously, he was bold enough as a Pharisee, he was ready to go kill people for preaching the gospel. So we see Saul get these letters, and he starts heading to Damascus with a couple of guys, but Jesus interferes. If you look with me, verse number 4. And it says, And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Why would a Pharisee that has this authority to arrest Christians or even kill Christians that call on Jesus as Lord, why would he call him Lord? Well, see, there's three things that happen when you get saved. The first one is you realize who Jesus is. The second one is realize why you need him. And the third one is accepting him. Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus. But look at what Jesus says. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that was put on the cross. I'm the one that died and was put in the grave. And I'm the one that rose on the third day. They couldn't take me down. So I'm telling you this, you can't take me down. You could go after my disciples, but you can't take me down. Saul gets saved in verse number 5. But he doesn't just stop there. Many times as Christians, we get saved and then we check the box and we come in and we sit comfortably in the seat. We come in and we sit comfortably, and there's nothing that we feel there's nothing that we're expected to do. But Saul takes it a step further. Look with me, verse number 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? As a Christian, right after I got saved, or before I got saved, I believed being a good person was going to get me to heaven. Then my pastor showed me that wasn't the case. So after I got saved, I came in, I sat on the church pew for the first year, and I didn't do hardly nothing. I taught a Sunday school class of 0 to 6, but I was growing. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I got saved in July of 2017, October of 2017, we got married. And right after we got married, they said, hey, would you like to teach a Sunday school class? You do realize I just got saved, right? Like a couple months ago. I know nothing. I started teaching this class of 0 to 6, and I started growing. And I started growing this desire to do something for the Lord. But I had this thought or this idea in my head that I had to go to Bible college to do something for the Lord. But all God wants you to do is what Saul just did. Lord, what will thou have me to do? We get this idea that we've got to do this miraculous thing to be used. The miraculous thing is being willing to say, God, use me. God, how can you use me today? Who needs to hear it today, Lord? You know, Satan's good about putting fear into people. Satan's been at it for a very long time. He knows God's word. He tempted Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, we see where he tempts Jesus. Jesus himself with the word of God. Because he twisted it. Satan's good at putting things in your head. Putting fears in your head. Lord, what will thou have me to do? God, I'm not surrendering to you until you tell me what I'm going to do. God, are you going to send me to Africa? Because I need to know now. Look at what he tells Saul. Saul says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If I would have known 7 years ago today that I would be standing before you preaching the gospel, I wouldn't be here. If I would have known 7 years ago today that I would be called to go to Brazil, I wouldn't be here. But there's a reason why God gives us stepping stones. The first step is being willing to say, God, how can you use me? Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I serve you? Then the next step comes easy. Go on into the city and you'll find out what's next. As Christians, we get this idea that we need to know the end game. Trust me, if you knew the end game of your life, you'd be scared to death. You wouldn't leave your house. God specifically uses people on purpose to get you where He wants you. Look here with me in verse number 10. He uses another man by the name of Ananias. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. Look at Ananias' response. This is how we serve God. Saul says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Look at Ananias' response. The Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Ananias didn't say, Lord, I'm not doing it today. I'm just not feeling up to it. Lord, I just can't do it. I can't do it. What did Ananias say? Behold, I'm here, Lord. See, God wants to use each and every one of us. But we have to allow Him to use us. We have to take that first step and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Yes, Lord, I'm here. What can I do today, Lord? I'm here. That's what God wants us to do. Verse number 11, it says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He says, listen, Ananias, I have this guy out here in the house of Judas. His name is Saul of Tarsus. Now listen, he knows you're coming. He's already seen you're coming. He's already seen in a vision, so you can't skip out on me. Listen, I need you to go in. I need you to put your hand on his shoulder so he can receive his sight. See, God gives us a duty to do, but then Satan steps in and says, oh, you don't want to do that. Look at what Ananias' response to that is. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He says, Lord, I know what this man did. I don't want to die. I could be killed if he finds out that I'm a disciple. He can even arrest me. He's got the authority. But look at the Lord's response. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. He said, I have specifically chosen Saul to go amongst these three groups of people. I have specifically chosen him, so I need you to go. I need you to do this. Now, verse 16 does not say, listen, Ananias, I've specifically chosen him to go to these three groups of people, and he's going to have a comfortable life. He's going to suffer no persecution. That's not what verse 16 says. Look with me, verse number 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, as a Christian, we get this idea that when we want to do something for God, it's going to be easy. We get this idea that when we want to do something for God, the road's going to be paved, there's not going to be any potholes, and it's going to be a comfy ride. Have you ever rode in a Model T on a pothole-full road? About like that. But listen, he specifically said in verse number 16, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why in the world do we as Christians, when we're ready to surrender our life, as soon as we hit that first pothole, we're ready to quit? Listen, we're all chosen vessels. We all are to be used by God. If you're sitting here tonight and you claim to be a born-again Christian, God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. He has your life written out. So the second you say, I can't do that. I think you should do that. Because God wants to use you. If you're willing to say, God, use me, He's going to use you. He uses Ananias to help Saul. And I believe Saul suffered a great persecution. He was stoned almost to death, beaten almost to death. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten. He was put in prison multiple times for preaching the gospel. But I believe Saul was used of God very greatly. God wants to use us. We have to allow Him to use us. It's not just going to happen overnight. God wants to hear you say, Lord, use me. And He's going to give you those stepping stones to get there. But you've got to be willing to take that first step. You've got to be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Or maybe it's, I'm here, Lord. Behold, I'm here. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? Are you willing to allow God to use you? We got back from Mexico in the February of 23. And I had to get back to work. I'm a local 423 union laborer. And if you know what the union is known for, they find you work and they fight your contracts. And here in Ohio, union laborer makes right around $34 an hour. Great work. I enjoy construction. And so I called the union hall and I said, listen, I need work. Okay. We worked out a few details and they said, we'll call you in about a week. Sure enough, a week later, they called me. Hey, I got a job for you. Okay. You'll be doing solar work. You'll be cleaning up trash, putting solar panels together and stuff like that. But it's, and I said, wait a second. I said, I don't like that word. Excuse me? I said, I don't like that butt word. There's always something negative after it. She says, it's an hour and 40 minutes from where you live. I said, Tammy, you do realize I drive a V8 pickup truck, right? It's not good on gas. She said, I understand that, but it's work. You're right, it's work. If you don't know anything about the union, when you get that phone call, you don't hang up and think about it. It's a yes or no, and they move on. And so I quickly in my mind, I said, Lord, I don't know what you got for me, but I'm taking it. It's work. I need work. I said, Tammy, I'll take it. She gave me the details. That next Monday, I was up here for orientation. I was one of the first ones on the job site, and sure enough, like most Baptists, 5 minutes before time to start, everybody starts rolling in the parking lot. Now, we're out in the middle of nowhere. The closest gas station is 15 minutes from the job site. 6,000-acre solar farm that I was on in Irwin, Ohio. And I was one of the first ones on the site, and everybody starts rolling in. 15 to 20 other cars start rolling in right close to time. And I got out of my car. I was walking to the trailer, and as I'm looking back, looking at everybody getting out of their cars and grabbing all their stuff and trying to run to the trailer as fast as they can, there was one guy that stood out to me. And there's two reasons why. The first one, if you looked at him from about right here down to about right here, he has a thick white patch in his dark-colored beard. I was like, man, that's kind of cool. But then, the second reason why he stood out to me, he was so vulgar and so rude. And I should have never did it, but I did it. Lord, do not put me with that guy. Did you know God has a sense of humor? So sure enough, after orientation, we get sent out to the field to do our jobs, and me and him are working side by side, and the closest person to us is probably to me to the front door out there. And I'm thinking, Lord, I have no idea what your plan is here, but I don't like it. So we begin to talk, and when you work close to someone, I mean, you know as well as I do, you start to get to know them. They kind of share a little bit about their life. You share a little bit about your life. Shared with me, he'd been in the union for about 16 years, and he's got a wife and a daughter. And I shared that we just got back from Mexico. We're training to be missionaries. We left it at that. A little while later, he comes back to me, and he says, can I ask you a question? Sure, I like questions. How'd you get in this whole church thing anyways? Now, I couldn't scare him away right off the bat, okay? But I was so excited in my head, I'm going, yes! He asked me, thank you, Lord! But I couldn't do that because I would have scared him off. Who's this crazy guy? So I kept my composure and I said, listen, you know, I loved my wife very much. And when I met her in 2015, we dated for a couple years and I decided I want to marry her. So I went to my father-in-law and I said, listen, I love your daughter and I want to marry her. Thinking that was the right thing to do. And he said, well, listen, before we talk about marriage, let's talk about marriage counseling. Okay. Listen, we want you to do marriage counseling with our pastor. Okay. I'll do that. So I agreed, you know, to do marriage counseling. And so the first time I sat down with my pastor, he began to explain to me that I could never be good enough to get into heaven. That I could never work my way to heaven. And he began to explain to me that we're not good enough, that for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And because we're not good enough, we fall short of the glory. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we fall short, we have a price to pay. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why would God give us a gift if we fall short? Well, if you look at Romans 5:8, it says, for God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Why would he die for us? Because he loved us. If you look at Revelation 20:15, it says, if your name's not found in the book of life, you will be cast in the lake of fire. Now, how do you get your name in the book of life? And my pastor explained to me, by putting my faith and trust in the Lord and confessing with my mouth, I will be saved and I will find my name in that book of life. I shared the gospel with him through my testimony. And I left it at that. I didn't push because I knew I'd be working alongside him, or at least I hoped. So the weekend hit, Monday morning come around. We're talking, we're having a good time. And I said, listen, Adam, I got a question for you. If you was to go out here and get on I-70 and you was to get hit by a semi-truck and died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And he stopped what he was doing and he goes, well, I guess I'd go to hell. I said, okay. So what do you think you need to do about it? He said, well, I need Jesus. Praise God. So what do you think you need to do about it? He looks at me, he said, "Will you help me to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die?" I said, "I sure will." Pulled my phone out on the job site, which is a big no-no. Pulled my phone out and I showed him all those verses. And he said, he looks at me and he said, "You showed me these." You're right, I did. I led him to the Lord right there on the job site. And I said, "Now listen, your wife and your daughter needs the same thing that you just got. So let's do this. I'm going to begin to pray for your family, your wife and your daughter. Listen, I would like to have you over to the house. Where do you live at?" And he goes, "Well, I live in Nelsonville, Ohio." And I went, you live where?" "I live in Nelsonville, Ohio." "You live in Nelsonville, Ohio?" "Yeah, is there something wrong with that?" I said, "That's 10 minutes from my home church. That's 25 minutes from my house. Listen, why don't we do this? You, your wife, and your daughter come to my house. Let's have dinner, and I will share the gospel with your wife." He says, "You would do that?" "I would do that." So we had them over. I said, "Listen, come over Friday night." So they did. They came over Friday night, and we ate dinner, and I like to play cornhole in my free time, so we went out to the front yard. We started throwing cornhole. As we were playing, I was sharing the gospel with his wife. I didn't waste no time. I shared the gospel with her. They left that night. Monday morning come around. He said, "I don't know what she said to my wife, but she was quiet the whole way home." Praise the Lord, she's thinking. I said, "Listen, what are you doing Friday? I want you guys to come over because I want to see where your wife is at." He said, "Okay." So they come over that Friday. And we ate dinner and we sit around the fire. 10 o'clock at night, we're sitting there. We're just cracking up, having a good time, getting to know one another. And I said, "Cassandra, can I ask you a question?" I said, "If you was to go out here and you was to get hit by a vehicle and you was to die today, would you go to heaven or hell?" And she said, "Can I ask you a question first?" Question with question. Sure, I like questions. "If I get saved today, do I have to go to church on Sunday?" Listen, don't let that stop you from getting saved today. We could do the same thing right here in my living room. I'll sing with you, I'll pray with you, and I'll preach at you. But don't let that stop you from accepting Christ today. Now, the reason why she said that is because when she was younger, she had a bad experience with church. The thought of it made her cry. But after she got saved, she started coming on a Wednesday night. They have not stopped coming. Now they're teaching a Sunday school class. Now they're wanting to do something for the Lord more. He surrendered to preach the gospel. Now listen, let me ask you this today. Where are you at? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You're sitting here tonight and you know 100% if you was to die today that you would be in heaven. Because listen, we're not promised the next hour. We're not promised the next minute. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Christ? If you have, praise the Lord. But if you haven't, your pastor, both your pastors or myself, we would love to talk to you. But secondly, if you're here today and you claim to be a born-again Christian, yes, Tyler, I have put my faith and trust in Christ. Where are you at? Would you be willing to say, "God, I want you to use me. God, I'm right here. I want you to use me. What can you do? What can I do for you, Lord? Who do I need to speak to today, Lord? Because you have someone you work with or you know that your pastor can't reach. You can reach him with the gospel." So where are you at? If you would, please stand with me. I'd like to pray for you.